Message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 20. Let's just go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, that it reminds us of who we are, what we're called to, and God, our purpose. And God, this morning, I pray that we hear your word. God, we hear it with clarity. God, that we hear it with understanding. And God, that you would just bless us to hear your word, to absorb your word, to apply your word to our lives. And God, I pray that anything that might distract us, anything that we might be wrestling with, God, anything that would be pulling us in different directions, God, I pray right now, God, that those would be taken away. God, that we would be focused in on hearing your word, and God, that you would do business with us. So God, I pray that you would just touch those who are here, those who are listening in line, and those who might listen later. God, that you would just touch them with your word. God, I just thank you. I ask the Holy Spirit have free reign this time in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at the 12th verse. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but he will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I've entitled the message, we are a temple of God. We are the temple of God. But I think it's helpful to remind ourselves what a temple is and what is the purpose of the temple. So Paul, being steeped and trained as a Pharisee, he understands when he talks about the temple, he is thinking back to the Old Testament temple of Solomon and the temple that stands in Jerusalem. But he's also thinking of this tabernacle. And so that when Paul's thinking that this of the temple, he's not thinking of the temple of other Greek gods. He's thinking specifically of the temple of God that is in Jerusalem, or the tabernacle, and that this is the place, the dwelling place of God. This is the place that in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple that the Ark of the Covenant stood, and that they had the Holy of Holies, and that the presence of God was there. That not only the presence of God was there, but remember, in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant are considered the dwelling place of God. And so when Paul here is talking about temple, and even the word here is would probably be better translated sanctuary. So, and we use this term in modern churches, you know, we worship in the sanctuary. Why? Because it is the dwelling place of God. And so, now even in modern times, you see this thing of talking about sacred spaces, sacred places or sacred space. And so I remember We were going to go down to the George Moyd for Florida one time, and this woman came up to me, and I'm sure she was well-meaning and probably had a lot of assumption going on, and because I noticed she was only going to people of certain colors and certain genders, and having this discussion of what a sacred place is, and that you may not be welcome in that sacred place, and all of this stuff, and a lot of times what we'll define as sacred places is maybe something happened in these places. Something occurred in these places, but just because we think of it as an important place does not make it a sacred place. But what Paul is saying is, you are a temple. This is a place where God dwells. And so it's just not any ordinary place. It's not a place that people have identified as being sacred or being holy. No, what God is saying is, what Paul is saying is that God has identified you as holy. And so it brings us really to our first point. And really, Gordon Fee does a great job. He says, Paul comes out swinging in verse 12. And our first point this morning is just because you can do it doesn't mean God wants you to do it. Okay. The Corinthians, as gifted as they were as a church, all of their spiritual giftings and their propensity to give to the ministry of Paul, they had bad theology at times. And this was evident that they didn't understand God's purpose for the body. And one of their slogans we think that that existed in the Corinthian church is that all things are lawful for me, was kind of their phrase. What they're saying, and the idea behind this is because God is going to, they felt like that God was going to destroy the body. And because God is going to destroy my body, I can do whatever I want with my body because it doesn't matter. And so Paul comes out and swinging as Fee says, but what he's really, he is being ironic. He's saying, all things are lawful for me. What Paul is really saying is, are they really lawful for you? But then he says, yes, just because something is legal or the society is accepting of it doesn't mean that it is profitable. And what Paul means by profitable is not that it feels good to me, therefore I should do it, or there's some benefit for me, therefore I should do it. He's talking about the greater good of the Christian community and the larger Corinthian community around us. And so if we begin to adjudge our actions and say, will this benefit my Christian community? Will this benefit my family? Will this be a good testimony to the world around me? Would we still say, oh, all things are lawful for me? And we see this people, oh, because it's legal for me to drink, I can go out and drink as much as I want. No, that's not a good testimony. Not only that, if you drink as much as you want, you may be destroying your liver and your body. Or, well, marijuana is legal, therefore, see, it's legal. I can smoke it, it's okay. No, it's damaging your lungs. It's damaging your mind. It is a poor testimony. The world around, they may smoke marijuana. They may be okay with it, but they know implicitly that Christians shouldn't do it. Now, they might let you do it. They may participate with you. They may say it's acceptable, but in their heart of hearts, they know Christians have no business smoking marijuana. And then he goes on again. He's mocking them at all things are lawful for you. He says, all things are lawful to me. He's what he said. All things, are they really lawful for you? Corinthians, he's saying, don't be mastered by these things. You've been redeemed by Christ. Okay. And he's going to go on that you are bought with a price. You have been saved. Okay. Do not allow yourself to go back to a place of bondage and let this sin control you. Because if you read over in Romans, Paul talks about sin being a master to you. So because just because you can do it doesn't mean that God wants you to do it. Verse 13, it says, food is for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will do away with both of them. Now, Paul is not saying that he's going to do away with both of them per se, okay? He is, but he's taking this Corinthian phrase that, oh, because God is going to destroy my body, and they really believe that. Now, Paul's going to say later on, God's not going to destroy your body. He's going to resurrect your body. So they can eat what, and we don't know exactly the whole context, but what we think is going on is that they are abusing food. Not only are they abusing food, but they are going to the Greek temples in the city. Now, I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. They are going to these temples of other gods, and they are eating the food that is sacrificed to them. Now, we know later on that there is this issue in Corinth that if you go to someone's house and they're wrestling with, can we eat food sacrificed to idols? And then Paul says, oh, they're not really gods, and so it doesn't matter. But if it causes your brother to stumble, don't do it. But these people are purposely choosing to go out to these temples, and they are purposely participating in these other false religious rituals so they can eat it. Because they're saying, it doesn't matter. God's going to destroy my body anyways, and so I can do whatever I want with my body. And we do the same thing as Christians sometimes. We fall into this, oh, we want to save souls. Okay? How many souls has your ministry saved? How many people souls have come to life and come to faith in Jesus? And sometimes we are not concerned about their body, the material thing that is going on in their life. We are only concerned. We have a very a Corinthian mindset that we don't care about other people and their well-being. We just care that they get saved. Paul is saying, hey, no, God, you are made holistically. And we should be concerned about these things. I mean, we're honest. If we are honest, we are like Christians sometimes can be the worst for food, okay? We abuse it. We overeat. I'm guilty of it, and I think it's great that we have fellowship and we break bread together and all of these things. But sometimes we'll eat dinner, go to a church service, and then you'll go out afterwards and eat dinner again. You're not a hobbit. You don't need to eat multiple meals a day like this, okay? He goes on. He says, yet for the body is not for immorality, okay? And really, it's just not immorality here that he's talking about. He's talking about sexual immorality. And the Greek word there is porneia. And it's where we get our word porn or pornography from. And the idea is that, our body is not made for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And he goes on, he says, now, not only, verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but he will also raise up in his power. Again, he's dismantling this idea that the body is going to be destroyed, that the body doesn't matter. And we hear this preaching, oh, I'm going to get a new body. No, you're going to get a resurrected body that's different from a new body. Yes, will our body be spiritually changed? Yes. But that does not mean that we can abuse it in this life, okay? Take care of our bodies. Why? We're going to find out later on that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? Hopefully, we would take good care of the dwelling place of God. We would not allow it to become in disrepair. We would not allow it to be dirty. We would not allow filth and just terrible things to go on it. I mean, you read the Old Testament law, they have very specific rules how these things should be. And not that we want to get bogged down in the rules, but I think it shows that God cares about these things. Verse 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your body, my body,
We are members of Christ. If we would remember that, how we operated and how we treated our body would actually make a difference. Some of us will just work, and we'll work our body into the ground till it breaks down. Now, I understand things happen to our body, and this is part of being in a sinful world. And we do get old, and our body does break down, but there's no need for you to, you know, accelerate the process by abusing the body. Why? Because we are members of Christ. But then he says, shall I take this member of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Now, we're like, whoa. I mean, what? He's not talking to unsaved Corinthians. He's talking to believers. And these people were believers, were going out having sex with prostitutes. That sounds like shocking to our mind. Oh, why would they do that? Prostitution was so common in Corinth, okay? And sexual immorality was so common in Corinth. It's just what people did. Men had mistresses. If they had enough money, they would have a mistress. And they might even go, you know, they would go have sex with the prostitutes and the temple prostitutes. It's because this is what the culture did, okay? And the Corinthians are like, well, God's going to destroy our body. I'm going to go have sex with the prostitute because they felt like this was a good thing. This was an acceptable thing. This is what everyone else around them did. And so they did it. Paul's saying, no, don't do this. May it never be. Let's contextualize this. Hey, now we know that prostitution is illegal in America, yet it exists. You can get one who is not very nice, not very clean, out on the street, but you can get very high-end prostitutes too and spend thousands of dollars on it. But let me contextualize it, because I'm sure that there's Christians who go have sex with prostitutes, okay? And I know he's right now in the text just talking about men sleeping with women prostitutes. But we live in a day and a time where they have men prostitutes and women prostitutes. And men and women are going doing this. And, you know, they're going and men are sleeping with men. Women are sleeping with women. And they're doing all this stuff. Paul is saying, hey, flee sexual immorality of any kind. Okay. Sex outside the bonds of marriage shouldn't be. It is unacceptable. You are affecting God's body. This is not just your body, but it is God's body as well. And you are abusing it by going out doing these things. So any sex outside the bonds of marriage that you are with your spouse, you shouldn't be taking place. Doesn't matter. Homosexuality, prostitution, fornication. I don't care if you just think the world of this person and you think you're in love with them. God is saying, no, this is unacceptable. Do not do it. Verse 16, he says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to the prostitute is one with her? Okay, one. And he quotes that the two shall become one flesh. That's Genesis 2 and 24. But Paul understands the depth of this. He understands the spiritual nature of it. By joining together with her, you are making some spiritual, it is some type of unifying thing going on. We don't know the exact nature and the depth of it, but Paul's saying, don't do this, okay? Don't go unite yourself with someone who is not your spouse. He's not saying that sexual unity with your spouse is wrong. He's saying anyone, if you're doing this with anyone other than your spouse, it is not right. Don't do it. This is because you can become one flesh, that there's some spiritual thing going on there. I mean, imagine these Corinthians going out sleeping with these Corinthian men, especially these Christian Corinthian men. They're going out and they're sleeping with these prostitutes. How many other men have they slept with? What spiritual garbage do they have going on in their life? What spiritual garbage and stuff do they have attached? And all these people are bringing them, and they are uniting themselves to that.
Stop harming yourself. But he says, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him.
That's his thrust. Don't go do this. Don't engage in this immoral activity. Okay, let me expand it just beyond sex. Sometimes we start having relationships with people who are, and I'm not talking about sexual relationships. I'm just talking about friend relationships, okay? And with people who aren't saved. And I'm not saying don't have unsafe friends, because, you know, how is the world going to know Jesus unless we tell them? But sometimes when we go have these unsafe friends, we don't actually affect them for Jesus. They affect us. And it's like Satan is affecting us, and we are being polluted, and we are not letting our light shine. And this is really what's going on with the Corinthians here, is their light is not shining to the Corinthian, the city of Corinth, the people of Corinth. They are being affected. They are living like Corinthians, ungodly, unsaved Corinthians. They're not living like godly people. And so be careful that when you're out there and you're building relationships with people, unbelievers, hopefully believers are living godly lives, and we're building one another up. But he says, do not be affected by them. Do not be changed for them. Let your light shine. He finally says, flee immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Now, he's just not talking to men. He's talking to women. But it would have been such a radical thing. It's just, he's talking culturally here, okay? We don't think that women went and slept with prostitutes in Corinth. We don't think that happened in the Greco-Roman world. But here he's saying, flee immorality. I'm going to contextualize this. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against his or her own body. He's saying, stop harming yourself. Stop harming your testimony. Stop defacing the temple. And he says, every sin that someone else commits outside of their own body, but you are committing this sin in your own body. But what we're going to find out is that your body is just not your body. It's God's temple. Hopefully you don't take a prostitute to church and go up to the altar and have sex with this person. But that's what he's saying is happening in essence, is that by going out and joining yourself in immorality, you are bringing them into the God sanctuary, and you are defiling it with something that should never happen. Stop harming yourself. Stop harming your testimony. It's our second point here this morning. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Earlier on in the book, he says, when the Christian community is gathered, when the people are gathered together, you are the temple of God. You, talking about plural, Paul makes it personal here, and it's one of the few places he makes it personal. He says, or do you, singular, okay, talking to individual Christians, men and women, teenagers, people who follow Jesus, do you not know, individual, do you not know, you know, Paul, do you not know Peter, do you not know James? You know, he's making this specific to that individual, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Again, he's going back. He's not thinking about pagan temples. He's thinking about the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the Holy of Holies is. This is the place that God dwells, that his presence is found. This is where the priests, this is where Moses heard the voice of God. This is where they came and made sacrifices and they got right with God. He said, you are this thing. And he says, this is from God and you are not your own. Stop defiling the temple of God. You are the temple of God. Stop defiling it. Stop defacing it. Stop sinning inside of it. But here's the thing. I think temple, we think temple is just a place where you go. I think probably the better idea what Paul's thinking about is we are a tabernacle. It's a place that moves, that God moves with the people, that his presence is in the midst. He's right there with us. Wherever we go, you know, there used to be this saying in the black church, take the Lord along with you everywhere you go. Why? Because he dwells inside of you. You are his temple. So when you go to a nightclub, well, that's going on in that nightclub. And I've been in nightclubs. I know what goes on in them. Okay? And it ain't holy. Don't bring your tabernacle to an unholy place and defile it. I mean, unless the Lord's telling you to go to there, preach the gospel, and I know some of them, well, you know, you're being self-righteous, you're being Pharisaical. Paul's pretty radical here. Here's the thing. We as Christians are different from unbelievers, therefore we should live differently. This is the whole book of Corinthians. You are the alternative to the Corinthian culture around you, to Corinthian church. Therefore, live differently. Show people Jesus. You are to be the mirror that reflects Jesus to the unsaved, ungodly, hurting culture around you, Corinth. We are the same thing. We are God's mirror. We're his dwelling place. We are the people who should point other people to Jesus. Hey, come follow Jesus. Come with me. Let me show you Jesus that he may impact your life. He may change your life. He may renew your life. Why? Why are we different from unbelievers? Well, we're part of, because we are God's sanctuary. He didn't say you might be, or if you become holy enough, you will be. Or if you could just walk with the Lord this time and get rid of these sins, that you would be the sanctuary. He's talking to people whose lives are a mess. People who are going out sleeping with temple prostitutes. People who have bad theology. People who are cheating on their spouse. People who are abusing alcohol. People who are not concerned about the unsaved people around them. These are the people he's talking about. And he says, you are God's sanctuary. The other thing that makes us different is we are meant to be God's alternative. Just like the Israelites were called to be God's alternative to the world. They were to be a light to the nations. They were never to be an inward-looking people. They weren't supposed to be the ones hiding from the Canaanites. They weren't supposed to be hiding from the Philistines. They weren't supposed to be hiding from the Moabites and the Phoenicians and all of these surrounding communities and nations. They were meant to be a light to them. But when they weren't a light to them, they started to carry on and do what the surrounding nations did. And they worshiped false gods and they built false altars. And they became like, they let the culture around them change them, and changing the culture around them. They were never meant to do it by force. They were supposed to show people Yahweh, just like we're supposed to show people Jesus, and let the Holy Spirit transform them. But it's really hard to get people to buy into Jesus and that the Holy Spirit transforms when we live just as messy and just as filthy and just as ungodly as they do. Verse 20, this is our point. Glorify God. What do you do in a temple? Oh, here, you can go back. I just want to point out, okay? This is Solomon's temple. So what Paul's talking about this. He's thinking about Solomon's temple here, okay? That has this holy place. It has the Ark of the Covenant. This is meant to be a place that is very pure, very sanctified, very holy. It's a place where they come and get right with. You don't see it here, but it's they have the altar up front. It's the place that you get right with God. You can go to the next one. But I think this is really more even what he's thinking about. Yes, he's thinking about the temple, but I think he's thinking about the tabernacle here because it moves from place to place. We are taking the presence of God along with us everywhere we go. Why? We're just not the temple. We're just not God's temple just so we can brag. It's just not just so we can feel good about ourselves. Why? So we can glorify God. Okay. Worship is the point. Okay. And when you go into the temple, when you went into the tabernacle, there was an act of worship. There was an act of sacrifice. There was an act that you would make yourself ritually pure. Why? Because they wanted to glorify God for being in their midst. Remember in the tabernacle, they just came out of Egypt. They had the deliverance out of bondage and out of slavery. So to us. So our third point is glorify God. Verse 20 says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What does it mean, bought with a price? Jesus died. Death on a cross was costly. And his death was our payment. Jesus didn't sin. He had no sin debt that needed to be paid. There was nothing that he had to do. But you got to remember, you have this Old Testament sacrificial system. And when they had the burnt offering, this was like that chief sin offering that they would bring a bull or a goat or a lamb. And so Jesus is called the Lamb of God, that he is this perfect lamb, this unblemished, this he lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. He didn't fall. He didn't go out and live like the culture. If he lived like the culture, it was because he lived in that cultural context, but he didn't live out in that culture and do the sinful things in that culture. He came and he had radically different ideas about what God was doing in the world. So he lived his perfect life and he went to the cross and he died for us. Therefore, we no longer need to offer, we don't need to offer bulls, okay? We don't need to go to Jerusalem and offer a bull. We don't need to go offer lambs. We don't need to make cereal offerings and peace offerings, all this. Why? Because Jesus paid it all for us. His death is our payment for sin. His death was our payment that we might be in right relationship with God, that the Holy Spirit may come in and dwell inside of us. And because we've been bought by God and we are his temple, we should glorify God with our body, okay? The Corinthians have this false assumption that because God's going to destroy the body, they can do whatever they want, okay? I don't know if we necessarily have it, but I think we do have some bad ideas about our body. But what he's really saying is that because we've been bought by God, we should glorify God with our actions so we can be God's alternative to the world. There are people dying and going to hell. And they see churches everywhere. They've probably heard the gospel preached. But for whatever reason, okay, and maybe it's hypocrisy, maybe Satan's got a hold of them, but they're struggling. But if we would live out our faith and our testimony, it's really hard when someone's really living for God and they're doing the things they're supposed to. You can argue all you want, but the proof is in the pudding. You can see that they're different. You can see that they are living out what they say they believe. So here's our big idea this morning. You are God's sanctuary. Therefore, live a life that points people to Jesus. You are God's sanctuary. Therefore, live a life that points people to Jesus. I like Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee, he writes some good stuff, and he writes this kind of wrapping up. This is his summation of chapter 16, or chapter 6, sorry. He says, 2 points from this passage need to be emphasized in the contemporary church. First, in most Western churches, where sexual mores have blatantly moved
towards pagan standards. Oh my goodness. That would be true. The doctrine of the sanctity of the body needs to be heard now anew within the church. Sexual immorality is still sin, even though it has been justified under every conceivable rationalization. Those who take scripture seriously are not prudes or legalists at this point. Rather, they recognize God has purchased us for higher things. Our bodies belong to God through the redemption of the cross, and they are destined for resurrection. Part of the reason why Christians flee sexual immorality is that their bodies are for the Lord, who are to be honored in the deeds of the body as well as all other behavior and attitudes. Second, the passage needs to be heard again and again over against every encroachment of Hellenistic dualism that would negate our body in favor of the soul. God made us whole people, and in Christ, he has redeemed us wholly. And in the Christian view, there is no dichotomy between body and spirit that either indulges the body because it is relevant or punishes it so as to purify the spirit. The pagan view of physical existence finds its way into Christian theology in a number of subtle ways, including the penchant on part of some to save souls while caring very little for people's material needs. The Christian creed, based on the New Testament revelation, is not the immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of the body. The creed does not lead to crass materialism. Rather, it affirms a holistic view of redemption that is predicated in part on the doctrine of creation. Both the physical and spiritual orders are good, including the consummation. The whole fallen order, including the body, has been redeemed in Christ and awaits its final redemption. So my question to you is, your temple, okay, your specific temple, I'm not talking about just the church, I'm talking about you specifically, is your temple, is your sanctuary dirty and unappealing? And only you can ask. And maybe you're struggling like, I don't know. Pray and let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. But I think in some shape and some form, all of us got something going on in our sanctuary that needs to be cleaned up. So here's the admonition. Clean up your life and point others to Jesus. Clean up your life and point others to Jesus. You are the alternative to the world around you. We are God's temple. So clean up your life and point other people to Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that even when we are wrestling and stuck in the mire of sin, God, that you are still there. But God, I pray that we don't get stuck in that mire. We get pulled away and we get pulled into a place that we don't even recognize ourselves as being your sanctuary. We don't even recognize that Satan would just have his way with us and destroy. God, I pray today that we would clean our sanctuary. God, that it would be appealing, that we would live as temples of the Holy Spirit, and that we would point other people to Jesus. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. Amen.